Well, good morning again. As we this morning are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5, I've got to share a couple of things as we get started that just have been working on me over the last couple of weeks, 3 weeks or so, as I've been mulling over this passage. And no, it doesn't have anything to do with the game last week, other than I'm sorry I wasn't here to share the joy with you. But that being said, when I first realized that I was going to be sharing out of this passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, I was excited. This is, for me, the culmination of the whole book. Everything points in 1 Peter to Jesus. But some of it is somewhat veiled throughout the book as we talk about suffering, as we see that he is the one that gives us strength. But this passage really points everything to Christ. And it blessed my heart. And I was excited to talk about it. And then reality hit me. I'm not an excitable guy. And I am the type that I could be just so excited I can't stand it on the inside. And you look at me and you think I'm bored to tears. So my goal today is to try and communicate with you the worship I have had in this passage. The excitement, the joy that I found in this passage. So if you look at me and you see boredom on the outside, think excitement. Because that's what's going on. And I've always said that I'm emotionally challenged. I have one emotion, it's flatline. And my wife confirms it. I saw the big nod back there. So please bear with me and extend grace and know that I'm excited about this. And I even, when we, the elders last met and we were talking about this, I said, I realized I'm boring. I'm not going to be able to communicate this effectively. And they all laughed because they know it's true. So I just want you to know this passage just excites me. And I'm thrilled to be able to share as we walk through this section of 1 Peter chapter 5. And as we close out this book, it's important again to remember the context. You know, we've walked through this discussion where Peter talks to these believers who are dispersed. They're spread around. And they're having difficulty and struggles, and he's talking them through those struggles. And then he talks to them and says, I know that you're going to struggle, but hang in there. And throughout the book, there are just a number of encouragements like that. They say, you will face trials, fiery trials in some cases, but hang in there. And that's hard to do when facing trials. But the exciting thing is Jesus is with us in the trials. He walks with us through it. He doesn't stand on the other side of our trial and reach out with a hand and say, come on, I'll help you out of that. He's in it with us. And I hope that you see that today as we go through this passage. And he also tells us that we should submit to our authorities throughout this. And, you know, it seems like a weird place for that to be, but it's in there. Because that's also a source of trial for many of us. So we know that he is there, that he is with us. And as we walk through this, let's start by reading the passage from 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 9 and read through the end of the chapter. So it says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So as we walk through this passage, as we ask the Lord's help to hear from him this morning, we just want to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning in need of the power of the Holy Spirit to minister your grace to us. And Lord, I thank you that you give that freely. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would just fill us up with the joy of your salvation, that you would fill us up with the truth of the gospel, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your faithfulness. And I pray, Lord, that as you use these words, Lord, that you would lift yourself high, that you would be magnified and glorified this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to break down a little bit this passage and walk through it. So last week, Ken talked a little bit about humbling ourselves and submitting to God to stand firm and that we need to resist the enemy, that we have an enemy. So verse 9 says, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So as we think about that, as we resist him, as we're firm in our faith, we're going to get a picture of what that really looks like in a little bit as we talk about standing firm. You know, there are just a number of places throughout Scripture where it tells us to stand firm. You know, it would be one thing if everything was rosy and it's easy and, you know, then it'd be like, well, yeah, that's easy. But no, we often face difficulty. We face situations where we have somebody who walks into a synagogue and kills 11 people. And we're left trying to figure out why. What would cause someone to do that? The enemy moves to cause doubt. The enemy moves to cause you to not stand firm. So there are things in life that cause us to be stirred up and cause us to slip. But Jesus is there to hold us firm in those times. One of the things that we need to remember at all times as we walk through life is we're never alone. We're never in a position where somebody else hasn't experienced something very similar to what we're going through. The lie that the enemy wants us to believe is that you're the only one that's going through this. You're the only one that struggles with doubt. You're the only one who struggles with, why is this happening to me? But you're not. It says right here that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by everyone throughout the world. We all experience the same kinds of things. Sure, the name might be different, the color of the day might be different, but we all struggle, brothers and sisters. You know, when you see somebody standing up here speaking, and it may sound like, wow, we've studied this, we've got it all together, we know what's going on. That's a lie from the pit of hell. We struggle just as everybody else. We all face similar struggles. And not that we need to communicate our struggles every day, but we need to be comfortable to know that we're not alone. Others have experienced this. And as we walk through this, we'll see that the goal of our suffering is not just to make it to the end. It's to deepen our relationship with the Lord and with one another. It's very difficult for us when we know that others face similar struggles than we do to have a judgmental attitude towards somebody else. And it's also helpful for us when we know that others struggle that we can go to them and get encouragement if they've been through something similar. That's the joy of the Christian life. That's the joy of seeing God work in our lives, is to see Him minister His grace through His people, through the Holy Spirit, through His Word. And I hope today that as we walk through this together, that we can see some of that. That this just starts to open up and we understand in a more deep way how God moves in our midst. But don't be deceived. Everyone has anxieties, struggles, pain. We all face them. Whenever you think that somebody else doesn't have a struggle, it's a lie. Because there are struggles. I wanted to share this quote that I came across this week as I was thinking about this. And it's a quote from John Newton. It says, "Afflictions are useful to remind us that the world is not our rest and to call our thoughts upward where our true treasure is." Wow. To call our thoughts upward. You know, when you're going through a trial, do you call your thoughts upward? First, we usually like to wallow in our self-pity, don't we? Nobody's ever dealt with this before. They don't understand how hard this is. Really? Jesus was killed by the very ones that He came to save. He understands. He knows our pain. There are others that struggle with similar problems. When we are stronger, God has given us an opportunity to encourage and build up the faith of others. In times when God has taught us, it allows us an opportunity to share with someone else. Well, let's go on to the next couple of verses, 10 and 11. And I want to spend most of our time here this morning, because this passage right here is just, to me, the jewel in 1 Peter. And it says, "After you have suffered a little while," that's not encouraging, is it? "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace," that's encouraging, "who has called you into His eternal glory in Christ," and that is really exciting, "will Himself restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." So as we think about these verses, as we talk about this, it starts out talking about suffering again. Not that we want to go back to talking about suffering. But he reminds us at this point that this suffering that we go through is temporary. It's short-lived. Now, I'm not going to say the mistake because it wasn't a mistake, but this week we watched Tortured for Christ. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that movie, but it's about a prison, people, Christians, who were sent to prison in Romania in the late 40s and on into the 60s. And it really pricked my heart that I have not suffered for the name of Christ. Here are men and women who were in prison, who were abused in the prison by their guards. In every opportunity they had, they shared the love of Jesus with their captors, even though it meant that they would beat them. One man that narrates this is spent 8.5 years in prison in two different sessions. There were some men who spent 25 years in these prisons. But yet they have this same promise that they will only suffer for a little while. Do we really believe that? That in the light of eternity, God's tremendous grace helps us to realize that our suffering is only a short while. In one scene in that movie, they would have lights out every night, but yet there was light enough in their cells that they could be seen by the guards. And every night this man would pray. And it was against prison policy for them to be able to pray. They would be taken out and beaten if they were found praying. Just as Daniel and and his friends were gathered up for praying, in this case, he presented himself every time praying. And finally, the guard was exasperated. And he said, "Every night I come in here and you're praying. And I take you out and I beat you. You have nothing yet to pray for. Your family's gone." And he just went through the whole list of everything that had happened to him. He said, "Why are you still praying? What do you have to pray for?" And he said, "I'm praying for you." How does the world answer a love like that? It can't. That's the joy of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has given himself for us in a way that we don't understand fully yet, but we will one day when we're with him. But he has given himself for us, his death on a cross, so that we may have eternal life with him, so that we can demonstrate a love for our Savior like that. Wow. What a high calling we have. What a privilege. But God's tremendous grace for us, God's grace and suffering is displayed. It may seem to last forever, but God will relieve our suffering. If not in this life, in the next. He promises us that we will be with him forever. He reminds us what is to be our focus: the reward of eternal glory. The reward of the relationship with him both now and forever. You know, the joy of the Christian life is not just looking forward to what's to come, but it's also walking with him day by day. And God promises to take care of our suffering himself. It tells us in verse 10 that he himself will take care of our suffering. This isn't something that he delegates to somebody else, to the angels. You get God's full attention when you're suffering. He is there ministering with you and to you in your suffering, in our suffering. He personally ministers His grace to us as we need. What a precious promise. Jesus Himself is there with us as we walk through suffering. The part of the abundant life is a life lived in the gospel. God's grace is sufficient for all situations we face. I want to read some verses out of Romans 8 that just touch on this as well. And I'm just going to kind of skip through some of them and pick them out. But starting in verse 18 of Romans 8, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And then what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, with Him, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord." Folks, do we believe that? Nothing will separate you. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Any trial you face, if you walk through it with Him, nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. Many times we think that suffering drives us away from God, and sometimes it may for a season. There are times when we may get angry with God, say, "God, why did this happen? That shouldn't have happened to such a person." I actually had somebody at work a few months ago say, "God made a mistake in this." It was a serious situation of grief, and I didn't feel the liberty to say, "You know, God doesn't make mistakes," at that moment. But it's an opportunity later to come back and say, "You know, God doesn't make mistakes. We don't understand why all things happen the way they do. But we know that He uses them for His glory and for our ultimate good." And that's hard, folks. That's hard. But the truth of it is the joy that he brings in the trial. The joy that he brings as we walk with him day by day, and he renews us every day, and he builds in us. The goal of many times suffering is to push us into a deeper relationship with him. I don't know about you, but I'm a procrastinator. And I need a shove once in a while. I need somebody to say, you know, this would be good for you to do. Go do it. And in some way, trials are that for us. We would not seek a deeper relationship on the Lord without something to push us in that direction. And trials are that change that cause us to seek him more deeply. So as we look at God's tremendous grace, I want to talk about the sanctification process that's laid out here in the next part of this verse, where God's tremendous grace for us is that he restores us. You know, so often when we hear the word restore, I don't know about you, but I like the restore where it's all over with at the end. But oftentimes, restoration is a process. If you think of it in this way, a lot of versions use the word perfect or perfect. Perfect is, I think, how it's looking or how what it is intended to mean. You know, I don't know about you, but if I were to sit down at the piano right now, I could not play a very good piece of music for you at all. It takes practice. It takes time developing the skill. And I think in the same way as the Lord restores us, he is drawing us to himself a step at a time. Because I know for myself, if I were exposed to God's full glory, it would overwhelm me. If I were exposed to what he desires me to do at the end of my life, I'd be tempted to quit right now. But he takes us step by step. He restores us. He perfects us. He walks with us through life. You wouldn't expect any sports team to show up without any practice, would you, and do well? They always say that you play on Saturday, Sunday, whatever day you play, the way you practice during the week. And folks, I think that's a lot the same of our Christian lives. As we day in, day out, spend time with him, know him, walk with him, that's how life goes when we have a trial. Do we cling to him in those times, or do we run from him? He wants to keep us close to him. The Lord Jesus loves it when we are close to him, when we walk next to him. He continually restores us to himself to bring us to wholeness. So as we think about that, as Jesus restores us, he's drawing us to himself. He wants us to walk closely with him. He speaks to us through his word and through the power of his Holy Spirit. Through the power of the Spirit, he ministers grace to us as we walk day by day. And then he confirms us. So he restores us and he confirms us. He perfects us and he confirms us. And he does so lovingly. You know, this is the part of the stage of sanctification where sometimes we need to take a step on our own. You know, those who have young children and those first steps, you know, you kind of prop them up and you set a prize target across the room and come to mommy. And we like to see him walk. We like to see him take those steps. And as Jesus confirms us, he's helping us to walk day by day with him. He not only props us up, he walks alongside us to be there when we stumble. But he confirms in us the truth of the gospel. He confirms in us that he is there. He will never leave us nor forsake us. That he is the one who is able to do exceedingly more than we can ask or think. And that he is there. So he confirms us. He's reminding us that he will do what he promises. He sets us fast in our faith. Confirming is building faith. As we see faith displayed, we walk in faith through the power of his strength. And then the next one is he strengthens us. So as he strengthens us, as he walks with us and strengthens us, he deepens our relationship with him. You know, the old adage that roots on a tree need to grow deep are so true. And we are like trees planted by living waters, the Psalms tell us. We need roots that grow deep so that we can stand strong in those times that the wind blows. You know, we moved into a house a couple of years ago. In about 6 months after we moved into this house, we had a tree fall over. The wind just blew the tree over. By all outward appearance, this tree was very healthy. It wasn't showing any signs of wear or tear. The tree looked very healthy. It was a pine tree. Thought, wow, it's a nice tree. But it blew over. But the roots were only about this deep. And when the wind came, there wasn't enough to hold the tree in place. Jesus strengthens us through difficulty. He strengthens us through his restoration, through his confirmation of us. And he strengthens us so that when those more difficult times come, we can stand firm. We can resist what we're facing. And it's such a joy to know that he is strengthening us each day. The goal of all of us as believers should be to stand before him when he calls us home and to hear those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." What that means is in those times of trial, he's preparing us that we can stand firm. We can be that mighty beacon. You know, the most, and I should have gotten a picture of it, but the Hurricane Michael that came up through Florida, you know, most of the homes were just completely wiped off their foundation and gone. Nothing left. But there are a few homes that were left standing in all of this rubble. Those homes were built to stand that test of a hurricane. Brothers and sisters, we need to be that home that stands in the face of a hurricane. We need to be those trees that are planted by living water, soaking up that living water, enjoying the fellowship of God, so that when those times come, we stand firm. And he tells us that he establishes us. A lot of this kind of sounds the same, but it's unique that he establishes us, which that, to me, indicates a sign of maturity. That as we grow, he establishes us. He causes us to think more properly. As we follow through this sanctification process, we're restored. We're confirmed. We're strengthened. and we're established. Our roots are deep. We've been strengthened. We are to be established so that when those times come, we can be that place of refuge for those who are crumbling around us, for our friends who are having trouble. He establishes us so that in the times of difficulty, we can have an answer that God is enough. You know, just as I said when I first came up here this morning, to stand by Peg and hear her say, His grace is enough, that's true. That has some weight. Here's someone who's lived a life that's had struggle and had recent struggle and can testify that God is enough. His grace is enough. What a joy to walk in that, folks. As we worship Him, as we lift Him up, throughout our lives, we see that He establishes us. He establishes us in who He is. As we bathe ourselves in the Word of God, we understand Him more fully. We develop a deeper knowledge of Him. Don't neglect the Word. It's the source of our strength, folks. It's the source of our establishment. We need to go back to the Word. That's where our strength is at. We're less apt to fall prey to the schemes of the evil one as God establishes us. That's what maturity looks like. It's not just gray hair and wrinkles, but it's the depth of understanding of the faithfulness of our God. It's the depth of what He has done. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord in verse 3 is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. And as we look at this, and as we think about this passage, the very next part says, To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's just a beautiful picture of God's sovereignty. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Can we accept that God is sovereign in those hard times? Absolutely. Can we accept that God will show mercy through those times? Absolutely. These are the two of the most precious doctrines. As I think through this process, God's sovereignty and God's mercy go hand in hand. And I happened this morning to read a quote in a devotional that just stood out to me from John Piper. It says, The mercy and sovereignty of God are the twin pillars of my life. They are the hope of my future, the energy of my service, the center of my theology, the bond of my marriage, the best medicine in my sickness, and the remedy of all my discouragement. This is exciting. He is that for us. He is the one that gives us mercy and grace. And that He is sovereign. He has dominion. It is Him that we focus on. Not our trials. Not our difficulties. It is Him. And as we go on and read these verses in closing, he says, By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I've written briefly to you. So here's his clerk who was writing all of this for him. And he was faithful to him, and he thanked him for that. And he says to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So this book that we've just gone through in 1 Peter, it explains the true grace of God. And Peter's exhortation and teaching to us is that just that. That this is the true grace of God displayed. Now stand firm in it. Stand firm in it. What a joy to be able to stand firm in the grace of our Savior. To stand firm with a Savior who knows the pain of rejection. To stand firm with the Savior who knows what it's like to suffer tremendous agony. I've experienced pain, but nothing like being whipped and put upon a cross. But Jesus did that willingly for us. To stand firm with a Savior who lays down his life for us. And then takes it back up as a testimony that the victory is won. We stand firm with that Savior in our trials. That he is victorious, thereby making us victorious with him. What a joy. What a joy to stand with that Savior of ours. As we close this morning, I want to read Psalm 27 because I think there are just some neat verses in here that just speak of the grace of our Savior. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Is he your stronghold? "When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fail. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifice with shouts of joy. And I will sing and make melody to the Lord." Have you ever been in a trial and just all of a sudden blurted out in a shout of joy to the Lord? That's what he wants of us, folks. That's where he's bringing us to. That in those we see him in the trial. We suffer in his grace, knowing that he will bring us through. And this creates in us worship of him. It creates in us a joy to be displayed to all the world so that they can look at us and say, "There's something wrong with you, but I want some of that. What is it? What makes you that way?" Brothers and sisters, if we love one another in a way that even though somebody may hurt us or may cause pain to us, and we love them through it anyway, those are the things that draw the world to Christ. Those are the things that he wants us to do. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, O Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. The psalmist knew the pain. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Not just for our own edification. You know, so often we look at trials as thinking, it's just about me. No, it's about our Savior. And it's about Him using our trials to point others to Himself. It says right there that because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witness have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Folks, what a joy to wait for the Lord in trial. What a joy to walk with Him through trial. He fills us to overflowing. And as we overflow, the world can't help but see. I pray that He fills us to overflowing and uses us for His glory and honor. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are a mighty God. You are a worthy Savior. And we rejoice in You. We worship You. We honor and magnify You this morning. And Father, we come to You as the one who is able to do things that we just may not understand, but we know are for our best. And we thank You for Your sovereignty, that You are over all things, that Your mercy is new and fresh every day, and that it will minister to our deepest needs. What precious promises, Lord. We thank You this morning. We worship You. We lift You up and we praise Your name this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.